Right. Thank you, Anthony. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. You should have read this yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. I always like to start off the new year with a drive-by guilting. I didn't even read it yesterday. I got to get caught up. I'm one day in. I'm behind. Goodness gracious. No, this morning we're returning to our series called Everyday Faithfulness. And I planned on having to recap the whole thing because, you know, we've had some people come and be here and that since we've kind of started that series and they're not here this morning, so I don't feel like I need to do that anymore. But I do want to remind you, I was just going to talk about why we do that series and when, but I do want to remind you this morning of the basis of that series of everyday faithfulness is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Remember that verse says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? And the idea behind this whole series is that is from that verse we see that we are to live our lives for God's glory, and God's glory is this big, massive thing. And so we can... Because of that, we can tend to think that we have to do big things in order to glorify God, right? God's glory is big, therefore the things I do to give Him glory have to be also big. But this verse says the complete opposite, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. So he goes to the most very basic things that we do every day and say you can glorify God even in those very basic, very everyday things. Hence, the title of the phrase, Everyday Faithfulness. And so we want to be faithful in the everyday things of life, and in doing so, give all of the glory to God in them. And so we've talked about those. The last one we did was on eating, how to glorify God with our eating. When we've talked about other everyday things, how we deal with our past and forgive ourselves and move forward in light of that. That was probably in 2019 or 2020, early 2020 that we talked about that. We've talked about how to glorify God in our marriages and in our families, with our money. Again, all the everyday stuff of life. And today, we're going to talk about how we glorify God in our work. How we glorify God in our work. It doesn't get much more every day for most of us than what we do for a living. Now, you're probably thinking, why did we turn to Genesis 1 if we're talking about work? I thought you were going to tell us where the dinosaurs were. Nope, not going to do that. That is a question I have too. All right, so Genesis 1, I want you to look at verses 26 through 29. I'm just going to read those. I think there's something going on here. He says this. Then God said, let us, a little Trinitarian us there, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. All right, I'm going to stop right there. So these verses are often called, go by a couple names, the creation mandate or the dominion mandate. And there's two parts of it, really. The first part, which we've already talked about, is be fruitful and multiply, right? We've talked about that in our series on, or in the Everyday Faithfulness series, when we talked about marriage and parenting. That just means, hey, get married and have kids. Right? Be fruitful and multiply. That's what that means. And again, we've talked about it already. The second part is to work. Part of the creation mandate, the dominion mandate, is to work. In verses 26 and 28, we read that man is to have dominion or rulership over every living thing, that he is to subdue the earth, that God has given us plants for food, and that's going to require planting and tending and harvesting. Right? What I'm getting at here is that work is a pre-fall, a before sin creation mandate, which we are still obligated to carry out. In short, God created us to work and to be productive. You see, we get this idea. The reason I make a big deal about this is we get the idea that work is the result of the fall. That's just not true. We see it here before the fall. We could even go into chapter 2 and see it in Genesis 2, right? Work being unnecessarily hard and the fields producing thorns and weeds instead of just good fruit, that's a result of the fall. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. But work itself is a part of our creation mandate, and that's a part of our created purpose. And really, this applies to everyone, regardless of job status, right? I think here in these verses, we see that dominion and stewardship are examples of creation work, which means that you stay-at-home moms and retirees also are doing biblical work, right? If you're in one of those two groups, you're not exempt from today's sermon just because you don't have a quote-unquote J-O-B, right? Right? We all have this. You have important work. This is the main thing that I'm going to say to stay-at-home moms and retirees. You have important work to accomplish for God's glory in stewarding your home and discipling your children or your grandchildren or whoever, and then being productive with the time you've been given. You can glorify God in all of that and in all of those ways. Now, that being said, I am going to focus more on going to a job type of work, right? And Jason Allen, I've been, this whole series, I've been kind of piggybacking off his little book. It's called Being a Christian. It's a short little book, but he tackles some of these, just how do we be a Christian in some of these everyday areas of life, and he sums up why this is so important for us, why glorifying God in our work is so important for us, and why it fits right in with our Everyday Faithfulness series. He says this, "Work is the context in which we spend the bulk of our adult lives, and it is the primary arena in which we can glorify Christ. And as we work intentionally for God's glory, our lives can become a potent gospel witness." Now, we're going to touch more on this in a little bit, but it's important to say at the outset that he is not writing to ministers here. Now, he is a seminary president, but he's not writing to his students. He makes this clear in the book. He's not writing to them. He's writing to Christians, to all of us. You don't have to be doing quote-unquote religious work to be doing God-glorifying work. In fact, if you look closely at Genesis chapter 1, you see work that sounds a lot like a modern-day farmer, right? Take care of the animals, take care of the crops. Well, that's just farming, man. That's farming. When you look at the life of Jesus, he spent the bulk of his life as a carpenter. You look at the life of Paul, probably the greatest church planner and theologian that we know, that we have. He spent the bulk of his weeks and the bulk of his days making tents in order to provide income so that he could go and do gospel work. And so we see we'll get more into that later. Your job, whatever job you have now, whether you're in your forever job or not, even if you're a student, that's your job right now. That is one of the primary arenas for you glorifying God. I would add family and your job. That's where you have the greatest impact and the greatest opportunity to give God glory. And so the question for us this morning is, how do we do that? How do we exhibit everyday faithfulness in our work? I think we can get to the bottom of this by addressing three simple aspects of work. As I was thinking about this, and I was like, how am I going to structure this? You know, you're always thinking, how am I going to write my points, and be clever and have the same. And this time I was just like, you know what? No, I really think, and these are going to be in order of importance, we can get to the bottom of this by just addressing why we work, how we work, and what we do for work. All right, so that's our structure. Why we work, and again, I think this is in order of importance. Why we work, how we work, and then finally, what we do for work. Let's start with the why. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to warn you, this is by far the longest section. In fact, I contemplated just stopping right here, but I didn't. You're welcome, right? I made it longer, but I did want to get to how and what, but the why is going to be the longest, and I think the most important. All right, so why do we work? Well, if you read any of the business gurus, they're going to tell you to know your why. Know your why. It's a big phrase. If you listen to business podcasts, which I have to for the apartments and trying to figure out how to run stuff, I've had to listen to some of those things. It's one of those things you got to listen with a giant grain of salt because they're not, you know, most of them aren't believers. They don't have the same kind of biblical background that we would have. But they're all going to say, know your why. Know why you work. Know why you do what you do. And they'll always say that money is not a good why. And that is true to an extent. All right? I will come back to that. But it's only true to an extent that we don't work for money. It is partially true that we do work for money. Right? But what they usually mean by that is that just getting a paycheck isn't a good enough why to sustain you through the difficulties. What they mean is know your dream, know your goals, know what you want to accomplish so that you can define success and then chase that, right? And then if you're religious, oh man, just pray about it, sprinkle a little God on it, work for charity, you know, that kind of thing. And man, if you can do that, then you'll be you're set if you can do those kind of things, right? I hear that stuff all the time. I read that stuff all the time. Now, I think they're right about the importance of knowing your why, but I think they get the application of that wrong because no matter how hard they try, it really always ends up being about money, right? Or some self-driven thing. It's always either about self or about money. And so while their intentions are good, they just can't help it to come back around to me, right? To self. As Christians, we know the problem with that immediately, right? And so we have to let the Bible define our why. And really that begins with what we've already said from 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so our why, very first and foremost, and why this fits in with our Everyday Faithfulness series, is that we ought to work. Why do we work? For the glory of God, right? That's got to be our first and foremost reason why we work. You may be thinking, Matt, you already said that. You're supposed to be telling us how we glorify God at work. And what I'm saying here is that step one in glorifying God in your work is going into work each and every day knowing that your why is to glorify God, right? It's one thing to know that just generally and ethereally, but it's a whole nother thing to recognize it and think about it and be aware of it and go into each and every day thinking, I am going to give glory to God in my work today. Right, we can know it all day long, but man, do we do it? Do we walk in through the doors or however you enter work? Maybe it's just going to the other room, thinking, man, I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to give God glory and honor in how I work today. We've got to remind ourselves of this every day. One of the effects of the fall is that we don't want to do that, right? Our sinful and hearts and minds don't naturally want to give God the glory and the honor and the praise for our efforts. We want the credit. We want the success. We want that. And so we've got to remind ourselves. One, we've got to repent of that, but we have to constantly remind ourselves that everything we do, even at work, is for Him and for His glory and for His name. And so I would just tell you, man, just very practically, you might have to set like a reminder on your phone, right? For like, I don't know, whenever you walk in. Like I'm typically trying to walk up from the parking lot to Christ Church Academy at about 7:40. And so maybe I just need to set a reminder on my phone for 7:42. Hey, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Hey, work for God's glory today. Maybe you put it on the Bible reading plan. You just write that verse in so that every morning you get up and you look at it. Maybe it's a post-it note on your mirror. Whatever it is for you to remind yourself, man, today I am going to live and go to work and do my work for God's glory. Whatever, however you need to remind yourself to do that, you need to do that. And here's why I'm belaboring this point. If you go into work like that, it will transform how you talk to people, how you deal with people, how you interact with people, how you get through the problems and the minutiae at work. Like just about everything else we're going to say is going to flow out of and be like 1,000 times easier if you've got the glory of God ingrained in you as your why. If you're here saying, man, I am here for God's glory, you're going to handle a lot of stuff a lot better. Get that deep in your soul. We work for God's glory. All right, second, under why you work. We work for God's glory. Second, you need to have it in your mind that you go to work so that you can have a gospel witness to your coworkers who don't know Christ. You go to work where you do. God has sovereignly placed you where you are doing the work that you're doing right now to be a godly witness to your coworkers who don't know Christ. Listen, this adds some eternal perspective to why God has you in your job right now. You ever think, man, why am I doing this? Why am I here doing this job? I mean, I've been in jobs I hated. Like, why am I here? Why am I having to do this? This is not what I think I'm supposed to be doing, right? We all get there and find ourselves in those jobs. It may just be that God has you there on purpose for the people that are also at that job. This gives eternal perspective to the work. It's not just about the work itself. It's not just about the things that you accomplish, the lessons you teach, or the products you sell, or the products you move, or the products you develop, or whatever it is that you do. It's not just about that work. Your work is also about the people you are with. Listen, Leah's out in the nursery right now, so she's not going to hear me bragging on her, so it's up to you to tell her how much I bragged on her this morning. No, you don't have to do that. She gets this better than anybody I've ever come across. It's what gets her through what can be an incredibly stressful job. She sees her coworkers as her mission field. She loves on them. She naturally just kind of shares the gospel with them in ways that I wish I could do. She just, in word, in attitude, in action, she loves them. She cares for them in very tangible ways. And listen, in all of that, she is carrying out 2 Corinthians 5:20, which says we are ambassadors for Christ. Remember, an ambassador doesn't go to his home country. An ambassador goes to a foreign country. Remember, Christians are a holy people, a holy nation. We go out to the lost as Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. One of your primary ways to do that is in your job. And that fits right in with what we always say, right? You are an ambassador for Christ. You live out your faith for Christ. Your mission field is wherever you live, your neighborhood, work, your job, and play, right? So the gym or the ball field or wherever. That's where you go. And work is right in here with us. Listen, you bring with you the message of Christ into your workplace. Man, sometimes you guys are an advantage. Like, you all are on the front lines. I mean, I got a few, you know, the apartments kind of, you know, but I'm not there every day. But man, most of my work, like, I'm just expected. Like, it's just expected. You're the pastor. Okay. So I'm not surrounded by lost people as much as you guys are. You guys are on the front lines when it comes to gospel witness out in the world. I mean, like, your cheerleader. I come on Sunday, I got to spend all week studying the Bible. And say, okay, how can I help them and send you guys out into the mission field? All right. On top of that, you may be the only one in your coworker circle who has the message of Christ. You may be the only ambassador, right? And so you go with that message. And listen, I don't mean to go and badger them with the gospel. I mean praying for them. I mean, sharing with them what God is doing in your life, serving them, loving them, extending grace to them, caring about them, being interested in them as, like, as a person and not just a coworker, right? And then hopefully, as you've done all those things, earning the right, when the opportunity arises, to share the gospel with them. That's how I think you do that most naturally. But none of that is going to happen without some intentionality on your part. You've got to see yourself as a gospel infiltrator in that secular space, right? See your work as an opportunity for gospel witness. All right, your third why is this. Your third why, we work to provide a living for our families. We work to provide a living for your families. Listen, that's not a bad why. It is not a bad, well, listen to that nonsense, don't work for money. Do you want to find a job that you would do for free? Sure. It makes life a lot more fun. But listen, my grandpa used to say, he said, I don't preach for the money, but money keeps me preaching, right? It just keeps them alive, right? You got to provide for your family. Don't buy the lie that we don't work for money. It's not all we work for, but we absolutely work for money, especially in our society where money is the primary means by which we provide for the needs of our families. You're like, oh, well, this guy's greedy. Well, let me show you the Bible, all right? Listen to a few verses on this. We'll start with Proverbs 13, verse 11. It says this, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. All right? This means, among other things, don't look for and rely on a windfall. Don't look for the lottery or for an inheritance or publisher's clearinghouse to make you rich. It's probably not. I don't know that publisher's clearinghouse ever does. As much money, anyway, that's a whole nother rant. It's the one who is disciplined to go to work, who gathers little by little, paycheck after paycheck, that increases in wealth and is able to provide for their families the food and clothing and the shelter they need. 1 Timothy 5:8 is more direct. Paul writes this, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has, listen to this, denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Can you imagine if I said that about somebody today? I would be canceled. That person's worse than an unbeliever. No, don't be so mean. Paul right here says they are, if you don't provide for your family, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Now, in context, Paul is talking about the care of widows and elderly parents in particular. But the principle remains, and I think it's well within Paul's application here, that it is sinful and wicked to not provide for your family. And by contrast, it is faithful and God-glorifying to provide for the basic needs of your family through work. Just the very fact that you have a job and are going to work and providing for your family, that is a God-glorifying and faithful thing to do. I think this is made even more explicit in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. We've talked about this before. There was a big problem in Thessalonica. People believed that Jesus was going to return so soon that they didn't even have to go to work. That's like this afternoon time. Like, Jesus, he's going to come back this afternoon. I'm going to wake up tomorrow, right? Like, sleeping fully dressed. So Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, and then again in 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12, where he says this, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. In other words, if he ain't working, he's not allowed to come to the potluck, right? He's talking about their fellowship meals. Don't let him eat. Remember, they all had everything in common. You know, they're all providing food for one another. And so what's happening is you got this Yahoo over here not going to work because he's just looking at the sky waiting for Jesus to return and rescue him. But he's not working, and so he's going hungry. And so now the church is unfairly burdened by this dude who could actually go to work and provide for his family. But instead, he's just looking at the sky. And Paul says, hey, stop. He says, we hear that some of you walk in idleness. You're not doing anything. You're not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, go to work. That's what he said, to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. In other words, it is obedience to God to go to work in order to earn a paycheck and provide for yourself and for your family. That's what I meant earlier when I said it's only true to an extent that your why for work is more than just money. It is. As a Christian, your why is to bring God glory and to be an ambassador for Christ, but it is also to obey his command to provide for your family. God is absolutely glorified when you go to work, even if it's a job you really can't stand, and the only reason you go there is to provide for your family. Listen, that shows, among other things, that you're willing to put their needs ahead of your own wants. All right? So we glorify God with why we work, and we also glorify God with how we work. And we're talking how after why, because I think that when we are when we get that we are working for God's glory and as ambassador for him and to provide for our families, we're pretty naturally motivated then to work hard and to be diligent and to have integrity in our work. That's how we are to work. Colossians 3:23-24 says it like this. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Listen, he says work heartily there. Work hard. The Bible has a lot to say about laziness, doesn't it? It does. It says a lot about laziness, has a lot to say about sloth, has a lot to say about stealing. We steal from our employers when we don't work hard. We steal from our families when we have to work longer hours because we don't make the good use of the time that we have at work. Instead, Colossians 3:23 calls us to work heartily in whatever we do. Work with all your heart. Put everything you got into your work. Why? Because ultimately you aren't serving. You aren't working for an employer or for anybody else. You are serving the Lord. That's what he says. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Are you working for men if you have a boss? Absolutely. He says, don't work as if you're just working for them. Work as if you're working for the Lord, knowing that you are working for the Lord. You're actually serving the Lord Christ in whatever you do, in all of your work. So, listen, we can correspond each point in why we work to this verse and what it's teaching us here. So we work hard because we want to serve the Lord Christ, which is glorifying him. And not only that, but your hard work is a powerful witness to the lost. Right? When you refuse to slack off, and you refuse to steal from your employers, try to get away with being idle, you are living out the gospel you're hopefully proclaiming. And so that corresponds to point number two of the why of being an ambassador for Christ. Your hard work is a witness to others of the gospel. And then third, when you work hard, hey, listen, you get to stay employed, right? And you may even get a promotion. Or that may set you up to make a transfer to another job in another company where you get a better paying job where you can more fully provide for your family and your church and others through generosity, which corresponds to point three of your why, right? You see how this all ties together. You want to glorify God in your work? Again, Jason Allen says we glorify God through our work by living out the Christian life and its expected virtues in the arena of our occupations. In other words, we glorify God at work by how we work, when we work Christianly, when we work heartily, when we work with diligence and integrity and excellence. So that's how we glorify God, by how we work. Finally, you glorify God by what you do. By what you do. I saved this one for last because I honestly think it's the least important, right? Our current mindset about work, particularly when it comes to what we do, is historically unheard of, right? I mean, it used to be that you just, and I mean up until very recently, it used to be that you just did whatever your family did. That was the main reason I didn't want to be a preacher. Because my dad was a preacher, and his dad was a preacher, and his dad was a preacher. And I ran for that. And God was like, okay, well, whatever, you're still going to be one. But that used to be the case, right? That you just did whatever your family did. You maybe went to school for a few years, learned how to read and count some numbers, and then you were interning in the shop or wherever you were. In fact, this was so closely tied to your family that most surnames, most last names now are just occupations, right? The Thatchers. You know what they did? They used to thatch roofs. They were roofers. Butchers. What'd they do? They slaughtered animals. The Smiths. They were blacksmiths. That's what they did. Right? Even the Palmers is an occupational last name. They had a weird job. We won't talk about it. It was weird, but it's all right. It had to do with palm branches. They were basically professional travelers, but whatever. Not that I have a problem with that. I mean, it's not that bad. All right? But you see what I'm getting at? Like, that used to be the case, but now we have options. So it's like historically relatively new that we're like, oh, what am I going to do with my life? Like that question just didn't exist until the last 50 years or so. You just did whatever dad did. Now, it's still true, though, even today, that it's not so much about what vocation you have, but why and how you do it. But, and look, Colossians 3:23 says this. We've already read it. It says, whatever you do. You're not going to open the Bible and say, you know, what am I supposed to do with my life? Oh, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and arm. Oh, I guess I'm going to be an MMA fighter. All right. And listen, that was totally organic. I just opened, it's not in my notes. I opened up to Jeremiah 21:5. Because that's what we do, right? What am I going to do with life? Let me consult the word. And we're like, here. That one wasn't any good. The other one was better. But we do that. We do that. Listen, don't do that. Let me help you. Because you've heard a lie most of your life. And I want you to hear this. All work is sacred. Now, don't get crazy. There is blatantly sinful work that is not sacred. Okay? All not blatantly sinful work is sacred. We get this idea that some work is secular and some work is sacred. And that's just false. This goes back to the creation mandate. We are created to work, to be productive, to care for our families through that work, and to work hard at work. That's what glorifies God. Not exactly what type of work you do. Now, I say all of that because I think our particular temptation is to refuse to take a job that would provide for our family because we don't think we're called to that particular type of work. We see this all the time, especially with younger folks. Like, well, I just don't feel like I'm called to that. Does it pay? Does it provide for your family? Yes, then take the job. You don't have one, right? Well, I don't think I'm called to it. Well, what does that even look like? How do you know? Because you just don't want to do it? Like, that's not how that works. We are first and foremost called to work and provide for our family. That's most important. But that being said, I'm going to spend a lot of time there, but that being said, we do have, and each of us, I think, has certain vocational callings. Again, Jason Allen helps us here. He says the Reformers, I thought this was interesting. He talks about the Reformers, including Martin Luther, believed that we could know our vocational calling, and he doesn't give us some weird, ethereal, super spiritual experience, right? Some dream, nothing like that. Here's what he says. How do we know? By gifting, ability, and opportunity. By gifting, are you good at it? And ability is basically the same thing. Can you do it? And is it available? If so, do it. And we both honor God and serve man as we do that. In other words, we glorify God when we use the abilities he has given us to serve him and others in our vocations. Now, again, we ought not over-spiritualize this call to the point where you think you have to have some spiritual, guttural, ethereal experience before you take a job. Like, it's not, you're not going to get the here am I, send me situation. Right? You don't have to have that before you take a job or choose a vocation or even choose a major in college. It's really just a matter of what are you good at and what's available to you. Sometimes you're going to stumble upon a gifting or a calling that you didn't even know you had. Sometimes those callings and giftings and opportunities are only for a season. That was my experience teaching 5 years. Oh, I taught 9 years in public school, but I think of this particular in my 5 years teaching the emotionally disturbed class. That was a job I did not want. I'm in the interview. The principal says, we have this job and this job. And I was like, I want that job. And she was like, I don't want you for that job. I want you for this job. And I was like, okay, I guess that's the job I'm going to do. Why did I take that job even though I didn't want it? Because my new house was less than a mile from this school and 25 miles from the job I was at, the school I was at. And so I did the math and I said, you know what? Just by taking this job, I'll get a $250 a month raise. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you have two teachers in the house, $250 a month makes a big difference, especially when you're driving a 4x4 Ford Ranger and it's filling up twice a week. So yeah, and listen, started off with two students. They were like, hey, you seem to be gifted at this. We're going to send you some more. I ended the year with six and never had less than that the rest of my time, right? It was a calling and a gifting at a time and a place. I didn't think I had it. I had seen Leah teach that class and thought, there's no way. I don't think I struggle with behavior management in a regular ed classroom with 30 kids. Turns out, the skills I didn't have there translated perfectly to this small group of students who needed a guy who would just be with them and care for them. And their parents needed it too. They needed somebody who was really a minister. And so I was able to take those skills and provide for them. And I have no doubt, I don't think it's anything short of providential that I was to have that job with those particular students and those particular parents. We did a lot of great work there, and God was glorified through it, and I praise God for that, and I praise God that it was just for a season. Because when I talked to Brandon, our lead pastor, about halfway through that fourth, I was halfway through year five and thinking, I'm finishing up my special education certification, I'm either preaching somewhere after this, or I'm going to the downtown, to the office and being an administrator. I need out of the class. It's a tough job. It is. And I'm glad it was for a season, but I'm certain that God gifted me for it at that time and in that place. Leah has a similar story with teaching. She didn't want to be a teacher. She wanted to be a social worker. It turns out, she did some social work and was like, I don't really like this so much. I'm going to go back to the classroom. And she's a rock star reading teacher. She's gifted. So listen, all that to say, I'm just using these examples to say, don't not take a job on the front end because you think you're not gifted or called to it. You may discover that you actually are and that you love it. And you had no idea that you would be. So here's what I would say. Prayerfully, when it comes to what you do, prayerfully consider how you are gifted. Talk to other people. What do they think you're gifted at? It's always a good thing because we don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. Pray. Consider how you're gifted. Consider how other people think you're gifted. Seek to sharpen that gifting and develop that gifting, and then pursue a vocation that is aligned with that gifting and calling. That's a good thing to do. I'm not saying don't do that. But you may not be able to, in which case you take whatever job is available to you, and then whatever that is, man, if you're just doing the job to make some money, or you're doing your job that really, man, you just know this is me and this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and I've had both. Whatever it is, do it for God's glory. Work your heart out at it. Don't neglect it if it's one of those jobs that just to provide for you just now, right? Don't neglect it just because you might not love it. Work hard at it. See God's glory in it. See your job as an opportunity for gospel witness. Listen, start praying for your coworkers by name. Thank God that you're able to provide for your family through that job. Work with diligence and integrity. Seek to be the very best you can be at that job. Use and develop the gifts and abilities that God has given you. You put all that stuff together, God's going to be glorified in your work. All right? Let's pray.